So, Father, thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, thank you for your love. Lord, thank you for the freedom that's found in you. You said if we abide in your word, Lord, we'll be free. Just that wonderful liberty that we have in you, Lord, and the finished work that you have done. And so as we open up Romans 12, Lord, thank you for this chapter that you gave us all those years ago, Lord, to have as a church, Lord, that we would be abundant church and genuine church and glorious church, and just how you have used this for us, Lord. And just thank you and pray that we continue to grow in this and that you would be glorified through our lives, Lord. So to you be all the glory, and I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we open up to Romans 12, really, this study, for me at least, is born out of Genesis 22 a few weeks ago. So Resurrection Sunday, and the love revealed really just struck a good chord in my heart and brought me back to the remembrance of Romans 12. And I hadn't been back in here in a while, so it was great to be able to pick it back up. But the two words that from that study, costly, freely, that came out of Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And just what a great God we serve. Just that reminder of just how truly awesome he is. And even though the world has tried to diminish the word awesome since it's used so freely and casually and really unrealistically, but regaining the trueness of how awesome our God is. And Genesis 22, that love revealed, and as God calls Abraham and Abraham's faith through these things and his love of the Lord and knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord and hearing his voice and knowing he was able to hold on to his promises. We don't read that he doubted in it. I at least for me, when I read through that chapter, it's like, whoa, how would I receive that, number one? And all the doubts and the fighting that would go through my own mind of, is this right? Is this right? And even when preparing a study and coming over, it's like, Romans 12, is that right? Is that right? Should we be doing this? And just all the attack of just all the, and yes, I believe so. You can tell me later if it, otherwise, but but just how cost God everything so that we could freely receive. And then this chapter is, what a wonderful chapter it truly is. I woke up with great joy this morning. Last night in Wahpeton, we went through Hebrews 3, and so all through my mind last night was going through, okay, Hebrews 4 is next, and 3 and 4, and just, there's great warning in there, but there's also great love in there that God gives us that warning so that we don't have to go that way. And then when you read that warning, you can always take these things one of two ways. And, the warning is like fearful of, God is so austere and mean and this and that and always trying to rob me of joy. Or it could be the joy of what he's laid out that we get to walk in. And then that's how I woke up this morning. And then taking that into Romans 12 as well, and never really looked at Romans 12 in this way of just the amazing joy that this chapter should light up our hearts with, regardless of what verse 1 says. To be able to read that and say, hey, that's a no-brainer. But in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's just that renewing work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And again, as God has given us, and I fully believe this, that we are to be genuine church, as he gave us Romans 12 those years ago. And then I went back and listened to, I think it was 2 years ago, when we were in Romans on Wednesday night, and just how glorious church was added to that. And then we have abundant church, as we got that in, was that Ephesians or Colossians? One of those two. But if you believe these things and take them to heart and the desire to live these out, and like I said, when the joy of this chapter, or does this chapter more read like, oh man, I have to give up? And it feels like loss. Now, do you see this chapter as a loss, or is it truly gain? And as you read through, and if you see the gain, and you keep reading, you're like, wait, there's more. Then there's more. But wait again, there is even more. And just how much there is in this chapter that we get to have. And as God pours out his gifts into his church, and how we, his church, have all these gifts at our disposal, really, to be able to be poured out for one another. And just what a glorious thing that is. And when you look up to your Heavenly Father, what face do you see? Do you see one that wants to rob you of things or take away things, or do you see one that is loving and is kindness and the desire to give? And as Paul writes, he says, I beseech you. It's a strong word. It's I implore. It's whatever I could do to get you to listen to this and believe this and do this. Because Paul knows the greater end to this all, that a life that's laid down, how much greater and how much more abundant that life truly is. You know, on the outside, it sounds like, oh, I'm going to have nothing but loss. I'm going to lose all the things I enjoy and this and that, and God's going to make me do stuff I don't like and send me places I don't want to go. And but no, Paul is just simply, I beseech you. This is a reasonable, just if you could truly know what that end was, you would agree instead of fighting against it. And just as when you know what the greater end truly is, and you're trying to share that with someone else, and you know, sometimes maybe you want to like, I just want to grab them and shake them, believe this. You don't know what to do other than, I beseech you, if you just would believe and know that wonderful end that's there, you would willingly give up all that junk, because that's truly what it all is. And when I was first walking with the Lord and going to a men's study, I remember being able to share from it was Psalm 5 that I remember now. That night, the guy who was leading it, he asked a few people, hey, if I call on you, would you be willing to share whatever the Lord's showing you and teaching you? It's like, okay, I guess so. But that night, I was like, wow, I read Psalm 5 and I had something, and I was tempted to go, hey, I got something. But no, that wasn't the plan. But was able to share with that. He did ask. And afterwards, one of the older guys came up and he was like, oh, that was really, thanks for sharing. And I was like, I exhort you to get a concordance if you don't have one. I was like, concordance, what? That's that thing in the back of your Bible, right, that has some words that shows you where the verses are or. But I was like, okay. But he kept imploring. And to a point in my own head, I was like, okay, here comes Mr. Concordance. Hey, you need a concordance. And whatever. Because I knew better, of course. But he knew the greater end. And then one night when everything felt like it was all lost in my life and it seemed like everything was losing and just desperate and like, Lord, I feel like quitting. And I had my Bible and I looked up the word hope. And I was like, well, there's like three or four entrances in the back of the Bible I had. I read the first one, like, nah, that doesn't do anything. And it was the last one, took me to Jeremiah 29:11, sorry. And I was like, whoa, thanks, Lord. I needed that. And just how he was able to use his word. And the next day, I went to the church bookstore, and I got Strongest Strong's Concordance. It's like, he knew something. Well, this is a great resource and able to start digging into the Bible from that. And it's just like, wow, thanks. If I didn't think I was thought more highly of myself than I should have, I would have listened, received that, and gone forth with that. And that's just a simple little example. But to be able to hold on to what you know. When I went to the Virginia Military Institute, which was a pretty intense experience, not to say it lightly, I guess. But you go in and you sign in and you're meeting all the nice people. And your parents say goodbye and they take you off. And it's like, God, this doesn't seem too bad. But the nice people are like, it's going to get kind of hard, but hang on, and you'll be all right. Just make it through. And it's like, no, this isn't bad at all. I was thinking horror stories. And they get you into this big courtyard, and they divide you into the different companies you are, and we're all just kind of standing around, and then all of a sudden the drums start going to a march, and these look like humongous dudes came in, and all crisp and sharp in their uniforms, and here we are with our long hair and just like, okay, what happens next? But they come in and super serious, like, okay, something's about to happen. And over the loudspeaker, rats, because when you're at VMI, you're a rat your first year, which is the lowest form of anything. So rats, meet your cadre. And then they do a left face and face you, and then all of a sudden they break out and they roar in your face and yell and you're like, whoa! Quite shocking. Start running you around doing this, and now you're in line getting your uniform doing this, and everyone's yelling in your ears and hearing words you never heard before in your life. I'm like, whoa! I feel like the lowest of the low. Do all that, you get your head shaved, and then that night, so you're like, okay, that was pretty bad, and no one's really sleeping. 1 or 2 in the morning, a big bang, flashbang, like boom, and all our doors get kicked in, and the lights are going, get up, get up, get up, and someone has an M60 with blank, you're on the 4th stoop, and they run you down and run you into the gym, and now it's rats meet your rat disciplinary committee, the RDC, the fearful bunch. And they teach you how to, they call it straining the extreme form of attention, and just then from there it's like, whoa. So you thought it was bad, then it just gets worse, and then and you're thinking back, those nice guys told me to hang on. Like, all right. But people are, that first week, people were quitting. And but by the time the end of February, they have what's called breakout. And finally, you got through the rigmarole of all that. That was quite a day. But the joy, making it through. But how much greater the Word of God than to some nice guy that said, hey, hang on. To go through all that, but all through all the adversity, just because they knew the greater end and how much greater, and then able to, you know, have that you made it through and didn't quit, and however many times wanted to quit. And he says, I beseech you, you know, from chapter one all the way up to here, everything that's been written down, poured out of what it is, I beseech you, all those things that are true, all those things written down, and you know, even though the chapters 9, 10, and 11 focusing on Israel and the reminder that God's not done with Israel. You can believe these promises. Because if God was done with Israel, how could you believe any word in this Bible? You couldn't. So those that teach that false doctrine that somehow God's done with Israel, no. The promises are still there. And the reinforcement of that, you get that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And so that when you get to chapter 12, you can believe this and you can have this. And I beseech you, therefore. And this is the third therefore in the book of Romans of note, I would say. Chapter 5, verse 1, the therefore is about justification. Where you come to that point and surrender your heart. Romans 8, 1, the therefore is about the sanctification, where you surrender your will. And then verse 12 is that therefore for service, the surrender of your body. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so present your body. Again, this is an act, and it's a free act that you do. Doesn't say you have to. Doesn't say you're forced to. Doesn't say you're obligated to. It says, I beseech you, therefore, to present. It's really to offer. It's an offering, a free will offering, if you will. Not an obligation. To present your body a living sacrifice, that act of, like Abraham in Genesis 22, here I am. God calls Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Moses, the burning bush, here I am. God calls Moses. To Isaiah, here I am. And just that act of simply presenting yourself to your Lord, giving yourself to the Lord, to be that living sacrifice. Turn over to 1 Peter, as he talks about the church, how we're lively stones. First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And just as we offer our own selves to Jesus, those lively stones. You know, when you think of a sacrifice, what sacrifice do you think God wants other than yourself? What value do any of the things that you have, that you give, is really worth it if your heart is not his? You know, some will just throw money into the offering box to just say, well, there's my sacrifice. to feel good about themselves, to go about to do whatever they wanted to do anyways. Some will do tasks or work. Yeah, I'll give myself for a few hours to do this or that so then I can feel good about myself and then go about my own business. What value do you think that really is? I mean, I've done that before, but to be able to come to that spot of, you know, what value is that? That's no value. If God owns all the cattle, right, and he gave him your cattle, I mean, what's that really? What are you doing if your heart's not in it? And it's really about giving yourself. Here I am, Lord. Know what is your time, your talent, and your treasure really worth? Just those things in them of themselves. They're not worth anything to the Lord, but the life that you have, the life that he has given you, what's that worth? Now, Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17 says, "You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." It's just saying, simply, here I am. We know we're not really truly worth anything, but to God we're worth everything. If he freely gave his son, cost him everything. And so Jesus is using living stones to build his church. And as we hand ourselves over to him to place, as Jesus builds his church. You imagine one of those stones saying, "Don't touch me. Don't put me there. That's not the right spot. Don't put me over there. Don't put me next to that stone. Come on. I don't want to be next to that one. Who wants to be the next to that one?" In the hands of the Maker. He knows exactly where to go. I came across this phrase is kind of striking. Sinners are nothing without Christ. You're like, well, okay, that makes sense. Saints are less than nothing without Christ. Like, whoa. To say I'm his and then just not be his, whoa. What does that mean? So in all reality, is there truly a better place than to be in his hands? I don't think so. And that's why I say I come to this chapter, you know, just from waking up this morning, that joy of this has so much more. There's so much more that God has than what I think. All the things that the Lord has asked me to put aside, things that I really liked and really wanted and wanted to keep, and some things I held on to for way longer than I should have, putting it on the top shelf, right? Like, well, I'll just put it away. And then it comes back out again. You're like, well, just a little will be okay. And then all of a sudden, it's consuming your life again. Till you, all right, this has got to go in the trash. Not in my house, but it has to go out to the dumpster so I can't get back to it. It's got to be gone. And just to get rid of none of those things do I look back on and go, man, I wish I had that versus what I get to do with the Lord. That stuff, wow, that was so much better. No, none of that. The temptation to go back to alcohol or any of those things, like, no, what a waste all that was. When I look back, it's what a waste. None of that has anything. Everything that Jesus has said to give up, it's like, that is worth it. So to be able to continue to go through life, and when you point something out and like, okay, I really like it, but you know the end, which is so much better. Therefore, it goes. And so I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Now, You're not the one making yourself holy. You're not making yourself acceptable. No, Jesus has made you holy. And you are accepted in the beloved. You're just handing over what God has done right back to him. So we read in Revelation, God gives us a crown, right? And what do we read that they do immediately? They take it off and throw it at his feet like, oh, no, Lord, this is for you. Whoop, puts it back on. Oh, no, Lord, this is for you. It just right back. This is, and that should be our relationship with him now as he pours in. So that we can go, oh, Lord, this is right out again for you. And pours in and right back out for you, Lord. And shamefully, my own shame, not always letting that flow and just, but thankfully, Lord, when you point that out to be able to, Lord, forgive me. Lord, fill me up how much I need you and how true it is and how much more freeing and how much better it is to be with Christ. Knowing that there is more freedom and more rest when I'm surrendered to Jesus. Now that enemy, even your own flesh, your own wisdom is going to think opposite, that you're free when you just own yourself. But I think we all know, and if you don't know, hey, tonight's the night to say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm tired of trying to run my own things, tired of just seeking my own pleasure, seeking my own this, that. Lord, what would you have? Because there is truly more freedom and more rest when I'm in his hands. Always. Is it hard? Sure, it's hard. But the end, how much greater? Was it hard going to a military school? Yeah, it was very hard. But the end was so much greater. The discipline that's poured in, learning what it is to even in that, to be faithful, what it is to learn how to be submitted, even though, you know, always wanting to fight that, but being able to learn things, it was hard, but the end so much greater, and just as we continue to walk in him, knowing that the end truly is greater, and it is worth giving up everything that the Lord points out. Rich young ruler, had he followed Jesus, what a greater end he would have had. What a greater life he would have had. All the riches, when he died, what happened to him? Went to somebody else. We never take anything with us to heaven other than ourselves. And so how much greater? We have been made holy. We have been made acceptable in him. And it's just that simple, okay, Lord, here you go. And he says, which is your reasonable service. And everyone loves that part of the verse, right? Once you get over the living sacrifice part and be like, reasonable. And reasonable there, the Greek word, you know, we get the word logical out of it. And again, when you read 1 through 11 and you get to this spot, it should be like, oh yeah, duh. Of course. That makes total sense. But in the flesh, it's not reasonable at all. When you're trying to potty train your child, you're trying to tell them it is reasonable for you to get rid of these diapers. That is reasonable. The kid's like, that's not reasonable to me. It's not reasonable. It's comfortable in this, and you take care of it anyways, and you're good to go. Like, no, it is reasonable. The end is so much better. How much more freedom, how much more rest you'll truly have when you're no longer walking around in soiled pants. But how much more reasonable on a grander scale? I mean, in all reality, isn't that what we're saying to the Lord? I like the filth. It's okay. I'll be all right. You'll take care of it in the end, right? Be fine. But if we, you're like, no, that's, as a parent, you're like, no, not reasonable. I'm done with this. But, yeah, you think of the proverb, you know, as the dog returns to its vomit, you're like, ugh, that's so gross. Those with dogs, and you watch it, and you're like, ooh, that's why I don't like dogs to lick me. No, thank you. I've seen what they've done. I see what they lick. I see what they eat. Not happening for me, at least. You look at that and say, that is not reasonable for you to eat that and do that. Mm-mm. But the same thing, what are we doing with our Lord when we say, I'll be all right on my own. I like my stuff so much better. Can't you see, Lord, that my way is so much better? My stuff, my likes, my whatever. Like, no, I have so much more. So much more. And so not only is it reasonable to offer our lives as that living sacrifice to him, but it's truly what is best. Because God always has what is best for you and I. So verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. And so conformed there is in the present tense. The conformed, that's the status quo. That's the world. You're born into this conformed. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, right? 1 John chapter 2. Just read those verses real quick. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so don't be conformed to the love of the world, those things in the world. Can you imagine if you need a dirt for your yard and a sewage truck shows up and pours in a ton of sewage? You wouldn't be happy. At least I hope you wouldn't be happy about that. It's like, what are you doing? But just think of all the sewage that we pour into our own minds freely and willingly. And to say, hey, that's not a big deal. And what's God saying? He says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, how easy is that conforming that is done? You know, you just do a little bit, and that's okay. You know, if you look at TV history, you know, the first time a TV show showed a husband, you know, acting husband and wife in the same bed was the Brady Bunch. Now look what happens on TV. Just from that, just, you know, just a little bit. Oh, okay, that's okay. Oh, okay, that's okay. Oh, that's normal. And just what gets normalized over time. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow the sewage of this world to be okay. So Jude, in the book of Jude, he writes about Cain and Balaam and Korah. Those three all thought more highly of themselves than they ought, right? But Cain, rationalism, intellectualism, thinking that he could bring his own type of sacrifice. The work of my hands, that's good. It looks really nice. Looks beautiful. Not like Abel, that looks really gross and gruesome, that sacrifice of the lamb. I'll bring something that looks more pleasant, being rational about these things. Balaam, worshiping money, mammonism, if you will. And then Korah, you know, we could chalk that up to anarchism, if I can say that word properly, but just, I won't be ruled by, why should I be ruled by Moses? Why shouldn't I be the one who sets the rules? And again, just as we come to the Lord, to those same things. It's the same conforming that wants to take our own minds out and say that these things are okay, but they're not. In 1 Peter, he writes, this is chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And all that was done in the past, done in the ignorance, and you can look back and go, "Wow, thanks, Lord, that forgiven. Done. All that I had done in my own ignorance." And so if you go back to that, what are you saying? What I had done in ignorantly, and I'm going to go back to that? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, as Paul writes. So, how are we transformed? Well, by the renewing of your mind. You know, the transformed, who hasn't heard that this word is basically the butterfly one, right? The caterpillar who thought that this was the end. The butterfly who knows that this is just the beginning. Come to the end, that metamorphosis change into something completely new. You think the butterfly goes, "I wish I could go back to those days of crawling around and when it can fly and do all that." I don't think so. That we shouldn't go back, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Again, work by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. 2 Corinthians, I think, has a good explanation. Let's see, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless," and this is the focus here, "nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And just that transforming work. It's a process. How do we have our minds transformed? Well, the Word of God is the best place to start. As you start putting in His truths into you, not just your mind, but your heart, and into action. Let's see, Joshua's day. Joshua was told, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So as you put the Word of God into your heart, living that more free life, living that more restful life in Him, knowing that all that He has for you, and just how much greater. You know, unfortunately, I think we often too think like prosperous means dollar bills. Doesn't. All that God has, just think of His grace. How much greater is His grace than any amount of dollar bills that can lose its value in a second? Imagine, and it very well could happen to us in this country, but other countries where the value of their money just went out like that overnight, valueless, to where you'd have to walk around with wheelbarrow full of money to buy a loaf of bread because it had no value. All the time, effort people pour into hoarding money versus knowing the prosperous life that we have in Christ, who says, "Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Those are good words to hold on to confidently to the end. Those are words that I have held on to and continue to hold on to. And being able to look back and, yeah, the Lord has taken care of me there. And He has taken care of me there. The Lord is good. And so to meditate in the Word day and night and observe to do that, all that's written in it. Colossians. We aren't too far out of the book of Colossians on our Sundays. But Colossians 3. You know, none of these things are new, right? These are all things that we read and know. And so that's why, again, like this chapter, I read with this joy of, wow, God has so much more. All I have to do is say, "I'm yours, Lord. Here I am." Colossians chapter 3. Let's see. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death all that stuff." And then put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, "and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." Our life is in Christ, and this renewing, this transforming of our mind, putting our mind upon Him, setting our mind on things above, not on earth, in His Word. Heeding the warning from Proverbs 13:4, "the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." And so, as much as we would like it to be where the Word of God could work like osmosis, and we could just put it on our head and the words would just sink down, and from there they would sink into our heart, it doesn't work that way. As much as we would like to watch the Bible made into a movie and just get the movie version of it, it doesn't work that way. It does take effort, doesn't it? Diligence to put these things in. And sometimes you read verses, you're like, "Yeah, I don't get that one." It takes diligence. "Lord, would you help me? Would you give me understanding?" Maybe you write down the question, and the Lord answers it, maybe right away, maybe later that day, maybe later that week, maybe a few years down the road. But to be diligent, to always be putting these things into our lives and knowing that He has it. "The soul of the lazy man desires." Yeah, we desire lots of things, but never do anything about it. I'll just speak for myself in these things. I desire lots of things and have many times not done anything about it. So, it'd be so nice to have that, or it'd be so great to be able to do that. And but once you start putting these things into practice, that diligence and having that, yeah, it'd have been nice to just been able to not go through all the hardship of a military school and just put on the uniform and, all right, here I am. Sure, but it would have been worthless. And so as you come to Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and put those teachings into your heart and over time, and I'm just very thankful, you know, the things that come from the pulpit, and I forget when this was, end of the fall or right before Nehemiah Home started again, was to take Matthew 5, 6, and 7 into your devotions. And, you know, at the time, my first thought was, oh, that'd be great just to have it and desire to have it, but don't really want to do it. I already have this and this and this as part of my devotions. But then just to do it. And how fruitful. And it's like, oh, I could do it. Be able to add it in to the devotions. And now I can't see why it would ever go away. Now, that's how it started, with a proverb a day. And then, oh, that makes sense. And then five psalms. I could get through the book of Psalms in a month. That makes sense. And well, I should be in the Old Testament, should be in the New Testament, just putting these things into practice. That, you know, the first thought is, oh, that sounds like so much. What a lie. As when you start putting it in, you're like, no, it's like, yeah, I can do it. And when the next thing comes, like, hey, add this. Hopefully I don't go through that battle again. But sometimes it seems like it's a constant learning. It's like, oh, it seems like more now, but just keep doing it. And to take these things and take his teachings, this transforming life. Because why were the people astonished when Jesus taught those specific things? It's because he taught with authority. As the Word, he knows the Word. And since he does, when we read those words, instead of just considering like maybe some did that night or some do as they read it, well, I'll do what I want to do from those. I'll put into practice what seems practical to me or rational to me or what I think I can do. Or do I read it and like, okay, that's it. That's what I'm to do. And start putting in that fear of the Lord. Now, go back a couple Wednesdays if you need, and that list of the fear of the Lord is that fountain of life, that understanding, etc. And what a wonderful nugget from Isaiah, the delight. You know, never think of putting the fear of the Lord and delight together until you read the word and like, okay, they go together. And I'll delight in that. And how much greater it is when we do. And so the transforming by the renewing of your mind. You know, what's the whole purpose? The whole purpose is that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the purpose. So how do you do it? By the renewing of your mind. To be transformed. No longer conformed to this world. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. In verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So not to think, but to think. The Greek experts say it's a play on words, and if we spoke Greek, we might laugh about that play on words, but I don't speak Greek, and I can just repeat what I read. But not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So how highly should I think? Where does that ought go? But that's the big problem, is how much we think of our own selves and how always desiring to be the hero of our story and just how much greater and how easy it is to look down on people when you think you know better or any of that. But as we hand ourselves over to the Lord, the foot of the cross, even ground, right? We're all on that same even plane. Jesus says, when you go to a feast, choose the lowest spot. Who likes the lowest spot? Who likes thinking of themselves lower than everybody else? That's not natural. That's conformed to this world, to think more highly of ourselves. That's the world's way. In order to get what you want, you got to go out and get it and beat the others out of the way and make sure you get what's yours. No one else deserves that. You deserve that. That's being conformed to this world, and we're to be transformed. We're not to think more highly than we ought, but to be think soberly. Soberly is really just being in your right mind, being in that transformed mind, not in the left mind, right? So you political junkies out there, every time you're not in the right mind, God's ways, you're in the left. So take that for what it's worth, I suppose. I just say it's the wrong mind, that you're out of your mind. When I'm not following what God has and what he's given and thinking more highly, because that's what I'm doing, when I'm disagreeing with God's word and wanting to do it my way, I'm thinking more highly of myself. Nah, God, I know better on this one. I don't know if you really got that right. You see, you just don't understand how things are today and just all the lame excuses that come and not thinking in the right mind, but out of my mind. You know, a funny memory came to mind earlier today. When I lived in England, I think I was about 15 or 14, I can't remember. Early teens, where I thought I was definitely smarter than I was and definitely thought more of myself than I should have ever thought. But we went on a trip to the town of York, and they have a lot of Roman ruins there. And my dad, and I've always liked like military history and things like that, but so my dad arranged for us as a family to do a walking tour through the town of York to see all these Roman ruins. And the guy who was in the company that did it, that the person who would lead that walking tour was dressed up as a Roman soldier. And I was aghast about that whole idea. I was like, I don't want to be seen with this nerdy Roman centurion walking around with my family. And oh, the people are going to look and they're going to make fun of me as if anyone cared. But that's what was going in my mind, because I was out of my mind thinking more highly of myself and just thinking, it's like, pretty girls won't come up and talk to me if I'm in this nerdy bunch. And where does that thought come from? It's like, they weren't coming to talk to you anyways. Who do you think you are? But just out of my mind, thinking more highly of myself and just how that's so easy to do. So what's this right mind? Well, Philippians 2:5 is probably one of the best examples of this right mind, because this is Jesus, as we're called to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this is the right mind. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we too should let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, not thinking more highly of myself, as Jesus demonstrated, lived out. If we humble ourselves before the Lord, what does it say? He will exalt us. We get it backwards. We want to exalt ourselves just because we desire that, right? And it should just be done. But we're called to have this mind of Christ in us. Let this mind be in you also, that you shouldn't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't be out of your mind. Be in the right mind. And as you put the word of God into your heart. And then this verse, at the end of the verse, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, in my early walk with the Lord, I looked at that verse incorrectly, as if I could blame God that he didn't give me enough faith to do the things that he's called me to do. But that's not what that verse is talking about. It says that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And God gives you, gives me, gives us the right measurement. You have everything that you need. The real question is what do you do with it? What do you do with that measure of faith that he has given? Now, Jesus taught a parable, Matthew 25, the talents, right? Gives the servant five, gives the next servant three, and then the third servant one, accordingly to how they would serve, basically. We know the parable, the one with five gets five, the one with three gets three more, the one with one buries it. But when they all come before the Lord, the one with five, the one with three, the Lord gives the same praise, basically, to the one with five and the one with three. It wasn't, hey, you had five, you should have done even more than that. You had extra. No, he had the right measurement to do what he was called to do. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of the your Lord. To him who has been given and been faithful with a little will be faithful with more. And so it wasn't about an amount. None of it was about the amount. It was about the Lord has given you the measurement for you to go and do with what you're supposed to do. Now, the one that was given the one buried it. What did he do? He made excuses. He blamed the master. You're an austere man, and you reap where you don't sow. You know, you do all this stuff, and it's not my fault. As if he wasn't given enough, but he was given the right measurement. And so with the measurement that you've been given, what are you doing with it? Now, it is true that God, that one of the gifts of the Spirit is faith for that, I don't know if you want to call it like an extra boost that's needed, but God gives you the right measurement as you need for what he's called you to do. And to say that you don't, that he's wrong or he hasn't done right, is incorrect. And I think that the man with that demon-possessed boy, if you had faith, Lord, or if you would believe, Jesus says, what does he say? Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. And just to cry out to him. So Abraham, who was not weak in faith, but he was strong in faith. So again, thinking of Genesis 22, what he did, but in Romans 4, as this is highlighted, Romans 4, let's see, I'm going to pick verse 19. Says, and not being weak in faith, he, meaning Abraham, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. Not weak in faith, but strong in faith, believing the promise. And just think, after all those years and the promise comes, and then Genesis 22. If he did not believe in the promises, Genesis 22 would read a lot different. Because as he told his servants, Abraham said, hey, the lad and I are going up to worship, and we will be back. As he believed the promise, not weak in faith, strong in faith. And we can see and praise the Lord for how the Bible is written. Because we see Abraham, we're like, well, what about that one time? Yeah, what about that one time? What's the Bible say? Abraham was strong in faith. So where you have ever failed in your life, is that the end-all, be-all? No. What did Abraham do? He repented. He had to put Ishmael away. He put Ishmael away. And now Isaac, the only one that's recognized. And so as you come to the Lord as holy, acceptable, you're not bringing all the past junk, but bring in yourself as he's poured in. Paul, again, writes to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying work for. God has saved, he's poured in. You just simply work out that life that he's given you. And the same thing here. As God has poured in, given you this holy, acceptable life, you just freely hand it right back. Here I am, I'm yours, Lord. So Abraham, not weak in faith, strong in faith. What about the disciples? How many times were they told that they had either no faith or little faith? And who does Jesus mention in the Gospels who had great faith? Well, the Syrophoenician woman, the centurion, just all those people, the disciples would have been, their mouths would have dropped and like, huh? He keeps telling us we have no faith or little faith. What's happening here? So what did they ask? They said, hey, Lord, would you increase our faith? And that's on the heels of when Jesus was talking about how to, what forgiveness was all about. Like, oh, wow, that sounds pretty tough. 70 times 7? I don't know about that. Lord, increase our faith. And then he says, if you had faith as a mustard seed. So again, it's not a measurement. He said, as a mustard seed. So if a mustard seed could think and say, like, how much faith do I have? If a mustard seed could think about it. It's like, well, if I'm planted in the ground, what's going to happen? It grows into a plant. Changes from the seed into this big plant, that faith that God has designed this. God has said that this is what is to be. The faith to know, okay, I can be that seed of wheat, if you will, to die and be planted. And because why? What's going to happen from that? That life that's going to be born from that and the fruit that's going to be born from that, that living sacrifice. Okay, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. With that knowledge of knowing that the end that he has for your life is so much greater, he's that promises that he has for you, that you can say, okay, it sounds kind of, I don't know. All I know is being a seed. just this, I don't know, mustard seeds are round, I think, but just this round little thing. That's all I know. But you say, if I go into that dirt and it looks like I'll be alone, looks like I'll just, who wants to be in the dirt? But yet, to be planted and then take root and then that life that comes from that. I beseech you, therefore, Paul writes, I know what the end is going to be. I know this life that I have been living in Christ, as he's writing to people he's never met before. He says, I beseech you, this is the life for you to have. Freely hand yourself into the hands of the Maker for the work that he desires, for his will that you should desire. And to have that, what a wonderful place. So we went a little long, so let's pray.